There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is God's word. In Jesus' name. We have a fun-filled couple of months ahead of us as we wait for a presidential election in November, and we already get a foretaste of it now with these debates between the candidates on both parties. And there's a lot of key moments. They're all gotcha moments where the one candidate really gets the other one. It's a real zinger, and boy, have they got him or her good. Unfortunately, that doesn't lend itself to an agenda and unfolding a plan, but rather it's a soundbite politics, quite the contrast to our founding fathers who were philosophers, basically, who read and studied and knew government and came up with such an amazing thing as the Constitution of the United States and our Declaration of Independence. What an amazing thing God has accomplished, really, in the left-hand kingdom, the kingdom of government, through them. The Gospel of Luke spends about a third of its time following Jesus from Galilee in the north down in his final journey to Jerusalem, where he'll enter on Palm Sunday and begin Holy Week. By the end of the week, he will be betrayed, given into the hands of sinners, Roman government. He'll be judged worthy of death, although not really, but that was expedient. And he'll be nailed to the cross, and he will bleed, suffer, and die. That's his journey. And Luke follows him, as I said, spending about 10 chapters focused on just that journey. During that journey, people are trying to put roadblocks in Jesus' way. We saw that actually at the beginning of his ministry, the first Sunday in Lent, when the devil tried to tempt him with three temptations. There were probably more, but three that we're told about for our instruction. And Jesus defeats the devil using God's word. Last Sunday, second Sunday in Lent, we had the Pharisees throwing these roadblocks in Jesus' way. Herod wants to kill you, trying to intimidate him, trying to get him to turn around and go back to the north, or veer off course and not carry out the mission the Father had given him. Here, earlier in Luke chapter 13, we're told about some people that try to get Jesus. Gotcha, they think. They're going to hurl in his face the fact that we live in a dark and perplexing world where the ways of God are not always crystal clear. In fact, they use the suffering of this world, the evil that seems to have the upper hand, whether across the ocean or within our own country or within our own lives. This darkness, this evil, this perplexing reality of life in a world, a fallen world. Where's God's will? Where is God? Does he care? Does he have the power to do something about all this? Gotcha, Jesus. What about those Galileans? Pilate mixed their blood with them. What's your answer to this? This is the exact same tactic that you will come across, if you haven't already, if you go on Facebook and try to follow some theological discussions there, there's a lot of these gotcha statements. If you try to converse with a special generation that we love to call the millennials, many of whom have just simply dropped out of church, they're from about 22 to 36, they're simply gone, or so it seems. When they talk to you, oftentimes they're going to come at you and they're going to come with these gotcha statements. Isn't Christianity borrowing from pagan religions? Gotcha. Okay. Isn't Jesus just a great teacher? They think they gotcha. Okay. End of argument. Case closed. Jesus himself experienced this, didn't he? And he, what was his response? Did he meet them on the same terms and then it's just a battle of words back and forth and nobody wins? There's no clear-cut case to be made. No, Jesus goes back to the basics. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to repentance. That's what John the Baptist preached to prepare his way. And Jesus, after his baptism, and he starts preaching, it's the very same message he had. Repent. And that's what he brings to bear here in this discussion when these opponents think, oh, we got you, Jesus. He says, were they worse sinners than anybody else? God can use these events, these perplexing events in a fallen world, and the way he wants to use them, he doesn't ordain these things. He allows them. They happen. He prevents them from being worse. But he wants to use even these mysterious happenings in our fallen world to get our attention, to help us to realize that could have been me. That should have been me. Why does God even let me draw my next breath? Why does he still provide daily bread to me and all other evil people? But maybe that could be talking about me too if I look at my condition honestly. And yet God still gives daily bread. God uses these things to get our attention so that, like Paul says, 23,000 died in one day. That was written down so that for your sake, for your benefit, so that you would heed it. Written for our instruction today, 2016. Are we going to follow in the idolatrous paths? Are we going to follow in their sexually immoral paths? Are we going to follow in putting Christ to the test, that path? There is only one path. And that's what Jesus focuses on here in our gospel reading. It is called repentance. And that path leads only to one man, Jesus himself. That path is the one and only way to the Father. Repentance over my own sin, not always looking around, who can I get next? You know, isn't that kind of what gossip is? I'm whispering over here with my friend, and we think to ourselves, oh, we really got that person good, didn't we? Instead of doing what the Old Testament reading says, warning a sinner, warning a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we talk about them instead. And boy, we think we really got them then. That's not the way forward. The way forward is the way Jesus has. It's repentance, and it leads always and only to him. Psalm 37, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. That's what Satan does. He loves the gotcha statement. He tempts us to sin, and then he turns right around and says, gotcha, you're a sinner, you have no hope, God doesn't love you, you have no future. That's the lie, but that's what he will speak. We're living in a fallen world. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We're not in heaven. Things happen that we don't understand, that are mysterious. We confess that God is still God and the Creator, and nothing happens apart from him. But you can't unwind everything. You can't make sense of everything. You can't say, oh, these sinners here are worse than these over here, and I'm going to put myself in this group over here. That's not how it works. There's only one path. It's called repentance. And it leads always and only to the man Jesus. Jesus. We have an advocate with the Father, John writes, 1 John chapter 2. Not an accuser like the devil. Not someone who's seeking to say, gotcha. We have an advocate, a defender with the Father himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is righteous because he's earned it too. How does John continue? He, the one who defends us, is also at the same time the propitiation for our sins. He died on the cross, and not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world, including those who come at me with a gotcha statement, those millennials who have left the Christian church for the moment, those people who seek to accuse rather than to warn. Jesus died for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Like we sang in our sermon hymn, let the whole world know God's grace and favor. That's how we also live the Christian life, isn't it? How did Jesus answer the gotcha statement? He went back to the basics of repentance and faith in him. How do we handle the gotcha statements of people that come after the Christian faith and come after us thinking that they really got us now? Well, you have been forgiven, haven't you? That's what you seek to direct them toward in your conversation with them. There's only one path, it's repentance. Jesus is the goal and the focus. Not God working all things mysteriously in a fallen world, but God working in and through Jesus. That is what the scriptures focus on. That's what we also send people to. That Savior. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The man who had many people come at him trying to get him. Do you realize that's why the Father sent him? To be gotten. To be caught. To be betrayed by Judas. He was betrayed and he went like a silent lamb. To be handed over to sinners and to be judged by them. And Rome did it. To be considered worthy of death. To be nailed up to a cross. And that's where he went willingly. Gotcha. But that was the plan all along. To be found in that place. In your place, Jesus died for you on that cross. That was his calling. That was his mission, and he went willingly for us. That's not what the people expected. They thought they could get him and then silence him, turn him around, and send him back to the north. But instead, he was focused on his goal, focused on his mission. Think about the sacrament of the altar, which you will hear the voice of your Savior Jesus, the one who was the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the world on the cross, is now our defender. He's not dead, he's risen from the dead. And he defends us in the Father's sight. Joyfully he defends your whole life. From beginning to end, you have a defender, Jesus, the very one who had died for you. This Jesus is the one who addresses you today. Repent or you likewise will perish. But he's got another word to say. Remember, repentance ends with him. Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Gotcha. Take and drink, this is my blood shed for you. He was gotten. But he was gotten so that he could give to you. A gift you could never give yourselves. Full and free forgiveness, that is the word of God into your ears. The body and blood of Jesus that earned it for you now assures you that it is true. He is the propitiation. And more than that, he is your defender. Right now, using the blood he puts in your mouth as the blood he pleads before the Father, I've done it in their place and for them. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is the basic message of the Christian church. Yes, we don't know about all God's ways and works in a fallen world and how he controls all things. We leave that to him. We run to what he has ordained, which is always good. A Savior, the man Jesus. A new life, baptism. Forgiveness, life, and salvation in the Holy Supper. These are the things that are crystal clear for sinners who have repented to run to. What God has ordained, that is always good. So as you deal with your neighbor, those who attempt to get you, your goal is not to get them in return, to present such an overpowering argument that you can say to them, gotcha. The goal is to make them think twice. They think they know a whole lot about divine things. But you got to be careful when you're talking about God. You better be talking about what he has revealed in his word. And often, they're not. They're following something they found on the internet. Okay? Make them think twice. Not about coming against you. They better not do that again. But make them think twice about talking about divine things. Do they know what they're talking about? Make them think twice. That's what repentance is. Metanoia. Change your mind, change your thinking. Walk in the way of life, the way of repentance. It's the only way. It's the way that ends with the Savior Jesus. Amen.